you and we believe your word, but God, we need help to connect with your heart, to communicate properly and to receive what you have. So by your spirit today, God, this simple prayer is our prayer. Help us. Help us, we pray, for your kingdom and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Jesus, help is a legitimate prayer, okay? Always. We are talking about and have been talking for a little while, as I spoke earlier, on a little journey here about love, about becoming wholehearted lovers of God, about loving God well and loving God with all that we have. And we started, one aspect of it we started last week, was the discussion about removing God, exposing and removing things that hinder love. For those of you that are here with us, we went right to one of the key places in Scripture where Jesus speaks to his church. There's actually seven churches in Asia Minor that he sends communications to through John. He said, write these letters, send these letters to these churches. And the church of Laodicea, in Revelation 3, he says, tell them some things for me. And the thing that he tells them is basically, you guys are lukewarm. And matter of fact, I don't have it up here, but I'm going to turn there real quick. And I'll just read this this letter in a quick fashion, just a couple verses here. He says, to the angel, this is Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, first of all, he's just saying, somebody who knows it all, who is trustworthy, is saying this to you. And he said, this is the letter I'm saying to you. And he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind, or blind and naked, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then it says, he has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we hit a couple points. Number one, that the things that Jesus is saying, first of all, this description that you're wretched and miserable and naked and poor and blind, that he's not saying, this is what I think of you, you're horrible. Okay? Jesus doesn't do that. He's saying to them, you don't understand your spiritual condition. Your heart is not healthy like I desire it to be. So we'll talk more about that in a minute. But the reason that he's saying what he's saying in this passage, it found there in verse 19, is for love. He says, to the many as I love, I chasten or rebuke. See, that's the first thing that we have to get. I've been around church for so long that if I believed every preacher that I ever heard, then I'm mostly thinking that Jesus is mad at me all the time. Okay, and he's really wanting to, you know, do something like take me to the woodshed or do something like, you know, whack me around and straighten me out. And again, I've heard that presented so many times that when we actually think about him, we have a misunderstanding of how Jesus thinks about us, how he sees us. And there's this old adage, I've said it, heard it for years, it didn't originate with me, but it's like, when God, just considering from when God looks at you, do you think, and just the first impression, because we don't want to get too hyperlogical, when he looks at you in your life, is he mostly mad, mostly glad, or mostly sad? Because if we don't understand that he's not mostly sad about how we've disappointed him, and he's not mostly mad about how we can do a better job, he's mostly glad because the price that he paid for your salvation, the sacrifice he made to reunite you with him and to restore you in communication, Jesus, you've accepted. And so the foundation, when we have to bring difficult things and hard things, is that it's for the sake of love. It's for the sake of love that Jesus is coming to his church. And I believe the lesson we learn from them is manifold. But one of the final points I made last week was what Jesus said in verse 21. He said, now, there's some obstacles that are going on here, and we're going to kind of break them down a little bit. But he says something profound in verse 21. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, also as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He's addressing this temptation to be disconnected. He's addressing this lukewarm spirit that the church has, and he says, understand, I had to overcome it too. In the midst of the in the midst of the assignment of being the savior of the world, in the midst of all the pressure and chaos and prayer and tears and everyone calling for my name, I was tempted to check out. I was tempted to go on autopilot. I was tempted to quit. But Jesus didn't quit. It says, one of the descriptions says, he loved us till the end. And so there's something about that. He's saying, understand, if you get the spirit of this, then you get to embrace my victory becomes your victory. And the overcoming and sitting with him on his throne really speaks about a lot about our inheritance in the age to come. One of the other points we talked about last week was just that much of what Jesus is saying to the church is that I want you to live your life in light of the eternal kingdom. I want you to the age to come, and that which you do here and the choices you make here can have continuity in the age to come. And he's saying, I want you to recognize that some of the things that you're giving your affections to will not carry over in the age to come. We looked at some passages, I think, just about that. But with patience and with faith, you're to be diligent in continuing on, because what's going to happen is there's going to be a reward, and it's going to be really good. But some of the things, you know, there's one passage, we might look at it today, but where it says that everything you built upon, there's this foundation, and everything you built upon, if you don't build upon it with the right materials, it'll all get burned up. And so, you know, it's kind of a mind-blowing thought, I guess, kind of cool. But the reality that the choices we make now, you know, talking about the choices to respond and to obey, and, you know, the little glasses of water that we give one of the little ones, that he's saying, no, it can have continuity in the age to come. And so we, our lifestyles, in and of themselves, some have to be adjusted, sometimes a lot, sometimes a little, but we want to carry things, as much things as he wants us to in the age to come by our choices now. And some, you know, just might say, you know, I've got so many responsibilities. How can we make everything be for, you know, we all have lots of responsibilities. We'll have bills to pay. Anybody who doesn't have bills to pay? Or just checking, because I want to know how you do that. Okay, everybody's got bills to pay. Everybody's got to, you know, change the oil and rotate the tires and mow the grass and, you know, do all the things that have to be done in life. And you know, like the millions of others on the earth who have things to do, and then the millions of things that beckon for our attention. Okay, there's so much voice and so much chaos and so much, you know, how is it that I can actually, you know, become Mary of Bethany and sit at the feet of Jesus? And the answer is, guess what? There's a way. I know this might sound crazy. There's a way that you can clean up the mess after the kids and have reward connected and carry on with continuity to the age to come. There's a way that you can mow the grass and it has no continuity, and a way that you can mow the grass and it has kingdom impact. There's a way that you can sing a song and it be nothing but a song. And there's a way that you can sing a song and it has eternal significance, an eternal song that affects an eternal reality and carries on with continuity in the age to come. Why? Because it's not about the activity, it's about the heart posture. And you can say, Well, wait a minute. Now, how can I change the oil How can I mow the grass? How can I clean up after the kids and then have any continuity in the age to come? I mean, don't I have to be like doing something? Well, I'll just say it this way. Paul wouldn't have said, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have said through Paul in Colossians 3:23, verse you guys probably have all heard before, but he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, including mowing your grass and changing the diapers and cleaning up the messes, including feeding the dog and paying the bills, there's a way. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And he actually puts a warning in there. But he who does wrong will be repaid for he has done, and there's no partiality. No partiality means this is just the nature of God, that things done with a right heart posture are going to have rewards connected to them. And things that aren't, and bad, evil things that are done, he says, there's no partiality. But you get to choose in this life. And even, here's the thing about choosing wrongly, if you don't stay in it. Here's the thing about choosing wrongly. God gives so many do-overs. It's called repent. It's called let the blood of Christ wash us, receive forgiveness, and say, okay, I'm going to do it right the next time. Lots of do-overs. I praise God for do-overs. Anybody else with me? Yeah, amen. So last week I had this invitation. I rounded, kind of topped it off with, I don't want to have a big altar call for repenting of being lukewarm. What I'd rather have is conversation started, that we begin to just engage in conversations with one another, in conversations with the Lord, just saying, God, is lukewarm something that affects me? Is lukewarm something that affects us? Lord, what is this lukewarm? I think we'll probably talk about this at least another week or two, because it's huge if we're going to grow in love to actually work together to say, let's work together on uprooting, identifying and uprooting things that could hinder love. And it's such a huge issue on the Lord's heart. I mean, he called it the greatest commandment. The first and greatest commandment. God, what do you call first and great? Here it is. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor like yourself. That's the second one. And again, like I said earlier, but you can't do it. But I'm going to empower you to do it. But you got to want to do it. And one of the things you got to want to do is remove the stuff that's keeping you from doing it. All right. You know, now I already know the answer. I'm just going to say, I've asked God, am I lukewarm? I already know the answer. The answer is yes, I am. Okay, just so you're wondering, you may not have got an answer. I've gotten one. I'm really kind of in another phase going, Doc, how bad is it? Okay, just me. You can be where you are. I'm kind of like, is this terminal? And I think he's telling me, no, it's pretty bad. But not so bad that it can't be healed. And that's where my hope lies this morning. The condition of the heart of the church of America, by and large, shares the condition that I'm exposing today. But it's not terminal yet. That's good news. That's the gospel right there. That's good news. And if we ask, you know, the problem is if we don't ask the questions and don't listen to the answer, then we'll never know that we have blindness. We'll never know their deafness. So we want to be, you know, blind Bartimaeus is crying out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. I want to see. Okay? We have to actually kind of, those are the conversations. And the idea that we're going to engage in those. You know, he tells them in verse 17, you know, this is kind of, you know, just part of it. He says, you say you're rich. You're saying, you've got things covered and I don't have any need of anything, right? I mean, that's what he's telling them. I'm rich. I don't really need anything. I'm good. I've got it figured out. I got a good job. I got a house. I'm paying my bills. Grass is mowed. Kids are taken care of. You know, I'm handling my affairs. My business is stable. It's growing. I've got 10,000 followers on Instagram, you know, whatever. I'm popular. The neighbors like me. Well, all the things. You know, it's good. I'm managing well. I don't really need anything. I've got people putting little hearts on my post telling me they love me. I'm good. You know, the little heart thing. Oh, they love. They love. I got love, Jesus. I don't really need that. I got love. The little heart thing. Emoji, whatever it is. I have no needs. And he's just saying, no, you need me. You need me, and you don't even know you need me. And you're always going to need me. And when you get your encouragement and your affirmation from those possessions or from those things or from those people, if you get your connection to what feels like life from something that's not him, it's a counterfeit. And it won't carry over and it won't empower you. And ultimately, it will disappoint you. And Jesus is looking out for us. He doesn't want us to miss out on our inheritance. I referred to a scripture earlier. I'll just say it right now. But in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about building upon the foundation of Jesus. He talks about the division of labor, that God does his part, we do our part, but God won't do our part, and we can't do his. And this is where in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, if anyone builds, talking about having come to faith in Jesus and then building upon that foundation, he says, if anyone builds upon that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, or possessions and Instagram likes and money and popularity, and we could go down the line, what you're building on in your life, he says, anybody who builds on that with these things, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, and if anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. Paul is saying your entire life matters, your every choice matters. Everything we do will be evaluated by God. It'll be tested by fire. And there's a potential, here's the exciting news, for great eternal reward. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the part we need to embrace and say, I'm going after that. Because he's a really good rewarder based on how we build. And this life here is so important, but yet there's this kind of Christianese that I've seen for the last, whatever, 40 years. That like, well, you're saved, right? Yeah. Cool. That's the thing. And I'm like, I mean, it is cool. I don't like the idea of being in hell at all. Okay? Nobody does. But the idea of missing out, Jesus is more like, okay, so you're saved, but I paid for a lot more than just you not going to hell. I paid for you to be empowered. I've invested my Holy Spirit in you. You're my representative in the earth. And as you represent me, others are impacted with my love. And not only that, eternal realities are manifest, are received. Eternal seeds are planted when you say yes to me in this life with difficult, hard choices. And our mind is where we have the battle. Now, the two ways, you know, when he's talking to these folks in the church of Thessalonica, is that right? Somebody help me? Okay. Thessalonica. I said it right once. That's good enough. There's two ways that this spirit, if you will, manifests. He talks about here, and we'll talk. But he said there's two specific ways. One is indifference. One is just, I'm indifferent about really what the condition of my heart is. I mean, I'm saved, and that's cool, and that's really enough as far as I'm concerned. And the other one, if you will, because this definitely will negatively impact us and hinder the cultivation of love, and the other one is busyness. He talks about these two things, indifference and busyness, and he uses these two what I would call seemingly contradictory terms, but yet they aren't. In 2 Thessalonians 3, there's this verse. It's kind of obscure, but Paul actually talks about it in this context. He's in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. He says, we hear that some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. He says, now he's talking about being involved in the community. He's talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the living church. And he says, they've gotten disorderly. They've lost sight of the kingdom of God priorities. They're not working. They're supposed, if they're part of the body of Christ, they're supposed to be working. That's part of what happens when we come to Christ, is now our lives are him and our energy and efforts are meant to serve him, his body, and his purpose in the earth. And he says, not only are they not working, but they're busybodies. Okay, so the Spirit has come to them, invited them into something, and they've resisted the Holy Spirit, and now this other voice has said, no, you don't need to do that stuff. That's grace. You know, grace, do whatever you want. Don't be involved. And now act like you're busy doing a lot of things. He says, you're not working, and you're busybodies. These two things, I'm telling you, they're together. They work in tandem, and they're dangerous. And he says, I want you to have fruit that remains, and these two things that you are allowing in your life, this not working and being busybodies, is going to hinder love. And so the thing that Paul in this writing, the thing that John in his writing, the thing that Jesus was really after is, what are we practicing when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit that's knocking on the door of our heart? Most of you know me for enough time to know that I really, really am apprehensive to speak about everything that opposes us always being demonic, okay? There was an earlier time in my walk with the Lord where I heard preaching over and over again, blame every incident on the devil. It reminded me of when I was a kid, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson, and he'd dress up as a girl named Geraldine. It was hilariously funny, and she would say, the devil made me do it, okay? And I would be like, oh, that's funny, but now I hear that repeated all the time. And so what I'm getting ready to talk about here, I want you to know that I say this with great reverence and apprehension, knowing that I want it to be taken in context. Because what Jesus is warning the church about is that when you allow indifference and busyness to become the norm, then it's an invitation to something much, much more severe. When you allow greed a little bit, to cheat a little bit financially on something, it's an invitation for the more. When you invite a little bit of indiscretion and risque content on the movie you watch or the video you watched, and your mind gets just a little bit excited about, well, that little bit of extra whatever I just looked at, if you allow that to continue on, there is demonic entities that are, for lack of a better term, fishing for humans to see who is going to take the bait. When you decide that instead of tempering your anger, you're going to blow up and it becomes more and more of an intense way to handle things, I'm telling you, as seriously as I can, you don't understand. See, the demonic realm is finite. It is not infinite. They have limited sources by which to employ to hinder the church of Jesus Christ from inheriting and possessing their inheritance. And so, for lack of a better term, the pressure is on us just because we live in a flesh tent, in a fleshly body, to be given to indulgences and fleshly desires. And the Spirit is invested in us so that we can resist and keep those temptations in check. But when we blast through the in check of the Holy Spirit, when we bowl past those moments where the Holy Spirit says, don't go there, and we say, I'm just going to go there a little, it's like there's this yellow light that goes off in the Spirit, there's an alarm, and the spiritual entities are going, oh, we got one. We were pressuring them, and they said it's okay. So see how much far we can get them to go. And for long, how do... You know, and again, how do entire cultures believe it's okay to slaughter babies in the womb, which is absolutely unthinkable for the logical mind, but entire people groups think this is normal, other than they began for convenience and money and all kinds of weird reasons, thinking this was okay, and then that thought, being empowered by demons, infects an entire culture, and it's normal to kill babies. If you tell me you think there's no demonic influence that think that's there, I'm telling you, read the Bible. And that happens again and again with the spirit of lust and with greed and with pride and with fear and with anger. When we say, oh, we're just going to give, because the Holy Spirit is there to as a guardian, as a gatekeeper of our heart, but we're the one that agree or not. And so this idea that you know, we can, the Spirit, I said it last week, the Old Testament and the Desert Fathers would call it the spirit of sloth, okay, slothfulness. And it almost sounds like, you know, the cute little fuzzy animal, you know, he's the cute. You know, we can think, well, to be lukewarm is like, you know, we picture this kind of tousled hair surfer guy, you know, board shorts and puka beads, and he's like, yo, just chill. You know, just be cool. You know, don't get so intense about, you know, Jesus and stuff. We're just going to ride the waves. And it's like, look, that's not what I'm talking about. This thing is aggressive. This thing hates God. This thing hates you. And if we don't recognize that it is knocking at the door, wanting to take our affections away from Jesus and to something else that's unworthy, to rob us for our inheritance, we will live in great regret later. And I do not want to live in great regret. And I don't believe anybody does. And so this is why, you know, when we get right down to it, it becomes important that the conversations we have this week with one another, with our sons and our daughters and our children. This is why children, that you don't wait till they start acting up. You begin having proactively the conversation about their connection with Jesus, about their quiet time with him, about whether or not what their priorities are. Not following all the rules nearly as much as learning how to quiet our hearts before Jesus and let him speak to us. You know, this idea of indifference, we'll talk about that just for a minute. This idea of indifference, that sounds like not too bad, but in a relationship, in a marriage relationship where one or both of the partners become indifferent, it's even in a friendship, I don't really care that much about you, what you did or what you didn't do, it doesn't matter anymore. I mean, that's a horrible, horrible thing to say, but our marriage is still good. No, it's dysfunctional. And the thought that our relationship with Jesus reflects the marriage and vice versa is very much scriptural. And the blind issue of that is that if my beloved bride of 40 years and I become indifferent to one another, she's passionately in love with me. She can't keep her hands off of me, in case you're wondering, okay? But if she didn't, if she became indifferent, we'd go, hey, there's something wrong, and we need help. But if we're blind to it, if we've allowed the next step of this indifference to have fruit, it's like, eh, that's all right. She's cool, and I'm cool. I mean, you know, we don't really have to choose each other all the time. We just know that we're still going to, like, cohabitate. I've been around some couples that cohabitated and didn't love each other anymore. It's horrible, okay? And when both are indifferent, it's ugly. When one's indifferent, it's ugly. But the reality is nobody has to be indifferent, because if we'll allow him to highlight it, we'll go, hey, this isn't okay. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying indifference isn't okay. No more than busyness is okay. You know, in Revelation 3, he's saying, you guys think everything's good. You're saying it's all good. We don't have any needs because we're doing, and he just goes down the list. He says, you know, you got the church ministry going fine. You know, you're doing good works. You're taking care of this, and you're taking care of that. And this is Martha. He's saying, Martha, and understand, he's not rebuking Martha for the ministry of hospitality and serving. You understand that? Jesus isn't against hospitality and serving. He's saying, Martha, your heart condition is a wreck. He said, you are distracted and you are busy and you are anxious about many things. You are troubled in your heart. And what it's doing, what your busyness and your anxiousness, what you're doing, is it's taking you out of the conversation that you're supposed to be having with Jesus. Because you're busy. You're just looking. Now here's, I've heard more than one explanation. I've heard people go, oh, we need Mary and the Marthas. No, we never need a distracted, anxious, troubled heart to be okay. Okay, we need to get Mary and say, Mary, when you're done at the feet of Jesus, because now you're actually fueled to serve in a way that'll get things accomplished, trade places with Martha, because Martha needs to be at the feet of Jesus. And we don't need Mary and Martha's. What we need is a heart that's aware when we disconnected and replaced busyness for relationship. And so, you know, Martha in that moment, Jesus is saying, your sister has chosen the greater part, and you have the opportunity to choose that too. And that's always the invitation of the Lord. And hopefully, because what happens if we don't do that is it becomes, I mean, I'll just talk to you a little bit about like the quiet time we have before the Lord when we actually desire to spend time at the feet of Jesus. And it looks something like, so I go in and I say, I finally decided this is the day, this is the week, I'm going to start in my quiet time with Jesus. And I sit down and I go, I need to put on my favorite worship song. Oh, it won't work. It won't work. Okay. Well, I'll just be quiet before Jesus. I'm going to be quiet before you, Jesus. I need to mow the grass and feed the dog. And what did that one person say? And, oh, have I looked at my schedule today? And, yeah, was this the week for my tire rotation? And, oh, gosh, the neighbor. I was supposed to feed the neighbor's cat. And you're just a list of everything that the quiet is immediately overrun with the sound of a mind that hasn't learned to be still and know he's God. And what do? Well, we might get up and go get that burrito we think we want because it's nagging at us, or we might just go, Holy Spirit, help me right now. I've got a few tools. I write a list down. I'll just sit here. That list keeps coming up. If it takes the first 5 minutes to write it, because we will become the most productive human on the planet when we get quiet. Write it all down on the list, because eventually the list is going to end. And you go, okay, now I want to be quiet and have that conversation. But the truth is, it hardly ever comes right away. And then we go, well, that didn't work, and we go back to indifference and busyness. And the thought of having the conversation, I think, is part of that which it's hard to confront, because nobody really wants to have this conversation. Nobody wants to hear. I mean, if I go to God, as I am doing, and I'm hoping others are, and saying, God, is this how you see me? Am I indifferent before you? These terms, wretched and miserable and naked and poor and blind, I mean, we're going to look at them probably eventually, but it's like, God, I don't know if I, can we hear that? Because here's part of the issue is that, gosh, Jesus, that sounds so mean. I mean, really, wretched and miserable and naked and poor and blind, you know what? I think you have some father issues. I think, you've got anger issues or something is going on, because Jesus, you sound so mean to me. Those things hurt my feelings that I want the nice Jesus. I don't believe God would say these things. I want the nice Jesus who does nice things to me and doesn't hurt my feelings. And it's like, I'm just going to explain something to you. This is the same Jesus. It is the nice Jesus, and we have created a culture that has made idols of our feelings. How you feel. Understand, at the very foundation, every feeling, good, bad, or other that you have is a result of a thought. Thoughts create feelings. Feelings motivate or create actions, and actions give you fruit in your life. And whatever it is you have, whatever the indifference or busyness or good or bad that you have, it originated with a thought that produced a feeling that motivated an action or an inaction that gave you what you have. So it's not about whether you feel okay with hearing, or I feel okay with hearing Jesus say, no, this is the condition of your lukewarm heart. It's okay to go, why in my thoughts would I resist the loving God who's pointing this out? Or what am I believing that's allowing me to think this condition that I'm willing to fight for instead of acknowledge is worth fighting for? It's the thought that somebody's going to be mad at me. It's the thought, this is me personally, I know what your thoughts are, that somehow, I don't even want to have the conversation. I mean, God, I don't want to tell you that I think I'm lukewarm, because I don't know what you do. You might like get mad, set me on fire, or send me to Africa or something. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't want to have this conversation, and I don't want to admit it to you, because, friends, if I admit it to you, you're going to think less of me. I'd rather you think that I'm really fiery, the red shirt, maybe, I don't know. I would, if I say, yes, I've discovered my lukewarmness, then it creates a whole other set of scenarios. I've admitted something that now is a condition that I need help for, and you're going to expect me to go to the doctor and get better. Let's just keep it all under wraps, pat each other, and say it's okay. What do you think? That's why I'm trembling, and I'm excited, and I'm scared. I don't want to, I feel like I'm being woken up. I don't want to go back to sleep. I don't want to go back to sleep, and I don't want you to tell me I'm okay. He's the one who's the faithful and true witness. He's the one that gets to tell me. And you. He might be telling us together the same thing. And if he is, I'm so excited about that. But I'm scared. This feels like it could end in death. Mine. In a good way. But there's lots of stuff on the chopping block. The hobbies and the habits and the possessions and the pursuits. And the opinions. The things that... It's scary, guys. It's just scary. And I don't think Jesus has anger issues. I don't think Jesus has father issues. I think Jesus has a love issue. And he's after our hearts. And so here we are. You know, I'm gonna touch real quick. We'll just close with this. These five descriptions that Jesus gives to the heart of the church, and that may apply to you, it may not, but these five things that he says, because I don't want to leave that hanging out there. We talked a little bit about it. I just want to say, when he says to them, you're wretched, the Greek word for that means you're calloused or you're hardened. You're hardened to the promptings of my Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't coming back for a hard-hearted church. He's coming for somebody who's been actively interacting with the work of the Holy Spirit to be made ready. And he's making us ready. He isn't saying your identity is a wretch. He's saying the condition of your heart's pretty dysfunctional. It's supposed to be tender before me, and it's supposed to be sensitive to my spirit and my leadings, but it's not, and you don't know it. That's the part. It's not, and you don't know it's not, because you're doing works thinking it's cool. So the question I would pose here is, and this is, you know, I'm just giving you insight to my life right now, is when I go to the Word, I have to ask myself, when I read His Word, when I pray, is my heart moved? Is my heart moved by the Word of God and my time with Him? Or am I just doing it with kind of checking the box? I'm not going to answer it. You can answer it with Him, but I can tell you that I want my heart to be moved, and that's my prayer. Second thing, he says, you're miserable. And what that means, that actually describes their boredom. They are bored, and they no longer have an appetite for the Word and for prayer. And he isn't saying, oh, look how miserable you are. You suck. You know, that's not Jesus. He's saying, you know, just the opposite. He's saying you're satisfied and made happy with something other than me, and you don't even recognize it. And you don't realize that the stuff you're going after is counterfeit. Your heart's deceived into believing it's real, and that's just a miserable state for your heart to be in, to you know, accept the counterfeit and let go of the real when the real is so sweet and eternal. And so the question here is, are we excited to spend time with Him, or are we just easily talked out of it? You know, and again, I get talked out of my time with Him easily. It's like, well, I was gonna, but somebody called. You know, well, I was gonna, but there was something I had to do. And it's like, everybody understands. It's like, well, kinda, but not really. It's like Jesus said, I want to be your one thing. You got to make me your one thing. I'm just letting you know that I'm not your one thing, but we can change it. And then he says, spiritually poor, being spiritually poor and deficient, I'll just say this because we talked on the Beatitudes a few months back. It's not the thing as blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Being poor means that you have not invested in, he said, store up for yourself treasures, riches in heaven. He said, you actually are investing in the wrong kingdom, and poverty is what's it's going to yield. He says you're blind. You're spiritually blind. Actually, doesn't mean you can't see with your eyes. He said you're not seeing the truth about God, and you're not seeing the truth about others, and you're not seeing the truth about your own condition, who you're called to be, but who you're actually living like. There's a contradiction. The blindness has come to keep you from seeing who he's made you to be, who he is and supposed to be for you, and how God has put around you those who are meant to bring life and who you are meant to bring life to. And then finally he says, you're naked. And that presently speaks of believers, mostly, who are just under the condemnation and the guilt and the shame. They've become weighed down with shame and guilt, and it's basically locked them out of the freedom and the revelation that the power of redemption. You know, one of the things, heavenly garments are available. One of the heavenly garments is robes of righteousness. That's where we actually understand that as the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, we represent him with light and with truth. Right is always right. And these heavenly garments, if you will, give us confidence in the work of the cross and our ability to trust him and live with him and before others in a sense free from guilt and shame, freedom from condemnation. And he said, but you're not doing that, because what you're really doing is you're trying to convince yourself or convince others that things are cool when they're not. He said, what you're really trying to do is get enough works done that somehow you can get the tally marks and say, here they all are. And he's like, no, you don't understand. You're naked. You don't understand. The righteousness I provided, the heavenly garments that are yours that you clothe yourself in, no longer motivate you to try to prove to yourself or to me or to anybody else who you are. So, okay, we have the next thing. I just want to encourage us today. I'm not going to have an altar call for the spirit of lukewarmness, okay? I'm just going to encourage a conversation. I would encourage us to further ask him, does any of this stuff describe me, God, my situation, my heart condition? And I don't mind, you know, if one of our favorite believer friends that is part of our family isn't here today, then this is a great conversation starter, okay? We want to talk about, with one another, is this the condition that the Lord's after to produce a deeper love in our midst? Is this the Holy Spirit? Do you believe, as members here, that God is after our heart in a way to build us up in love, and while doing that, also exposing the compromised lukewarmness, the indifference and the busyness that we've given ourselves to that would block out certain aspects of his character to be manifest? That's the conversation. I mean, I'm to the place with him where I'm going, not thinking I'm awesome. I'm just saying, I've come and go, I understand this is me you're talking to. And I don't know, Doc, am I going to die? And I think he's saying, I got the prescription. But if we're going to go on this journey, continue on this journey together, I think we kind of all got to come to that place of going, well, I don't think it applies to me. And I'm like, hey, that's cool. Awesome, man. Give me some fire. I'm glad. But if it does, and you don't want to walk this path alone, or you're just like me, not sure how this is going to go out, then maybe there's strength in numbers. Maybe a few people going after God together and being willing to go, you too? Me too. There's something about that goes, wow. Because I think the global church right now, this is my opinion, this is all it is. My opinion, I think the global church is all receiving the knock on the door of their heart. I believe this last season that we've been through, and for lack of a better term, was a chastisement, was a correction, was a hey, this is the condition. How fast were you angered? How ready were you to get in the flesh when things have gone? How ready were you to surrender liberty? How ready were you to all of the things? And there's lots of things. I'm not just talking about political things or pandemic things. All of the things have stirred up within the church this unsettling, this unrest, this disquieted. David said, why are you downcast, O my soul, and disquieted within me? Beloved, everybody has this disquieting in them. And the Lord is saying, I want to be the quieter of the disquiet. But until you acknowledge that there's nothing but me that will calm your heart, everybody has this same cry, and everybody does just about the same thing. Look for what it is. And it's the one thing again. It's the returning to the first love again. It's the saying, no matter what you say, love or hate me, the one that I live my life before, the audience of one is the one who matters. And he's the one who's going to set the record straight eventually. Because I'm promising, if we walk this path, I'm just, you know, to the degree that I can be certain, choosing Jesus is going to come with some ridicule. Choosing to love God with our whole heart is going to come with some pressure and some resistance within and without. And now's the time to start processing that stuff. So, you know, he says something, and this is kind of where we're going to go next week. So I think, I don't know, God may do something different. But in verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And so, you know, maybe this week we just ask the Spirit, what does that mean? Because I'll be honest with you, we're going to be engaging. I'm not going to be doing all the talking here. I'm not. It's going to be us going, what are you getting? Because remember, a couple of weeks ago when I said this, I felt like it was inspired. We have the mind of Christ. There's a reality that we together, I believe, can discover if we'll take these questions to him. And that's, so if, I can't apologize for not apologizing, okay? I'm not sorry that some of these things seem a little edgy, but I understand they are, okay? And but I believe that Jesus was a little edgy at times, and the same Jesus is after us. And, you know, I don't know about you, I've got a grandson who, if you know anybody like this, he's really hard to wake up, okay? I'm like, Jace, and he just will not move. And I mean, you got to be like this far from his face and like, ah! And he's like, well, okay? And I might be that way too, okay? And so the idea that everybody gets awake at the same time or by the same means is probably not true. But I believe that if there's a stirring in us that God is bringing something awakened, we want to bless that. We want to say yes to that. We want to confirm and affirm and do what it takes to fan that until we together awaken and see the reality that God is inviting us into. So stand with me if you will. We're going to go have lunch together. And it's not even noon yet. And so everybody okay? Huh? We good? This okay. Good. Father, we love you. And God, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that's stirring and that's moving. And Lord, some of these hard things, the realities of eternity, Lord, some of these things just confronting, Lord, they're conversations that, Lord, we really in our flesh would rather avoid. But God, we're going to embrace because we believe that there's something beautiful on the other side of the confrontation. We believe there's something wonderful, Lord, in the midst of the tension that you're wanting to produce. And so, God, we thank you. Lord, all of our friends and our family, our visitors, those are here, those that couldn't make it today, those that are downstairs, Lord, that this invitation from the Holy Spirit into deeper love, Lord, would produce the conversations, evoke the hard dialogue, Lord. And today, God, I thank you for as we've gathered, Lord, that you're speaking to us, you're moving on us, God, that you're causing our hearts to be knit together with yours and with one another. And Father, for that, and for just the goodness that you provide for our lives, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We give you the honor and we say, Lord, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for hanging in there with me. Now, feel free to join us downstairs for a delicious lunch.